Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We're going to be in Psalm 101 tonight, the 101st Psalm. As Andrew introduced last week, we're going to close out the year looking at some of the Psalms and studying more deeply, I think, the heart of God. And tonight we're going to look at that. Psalm 101. I love my job as a youth minister, and I've gotten to see a lot of kids go on to the next levels in life. And I've gotten to, I've been blessed to be a part of their life kind of chapters. There's moments when one of them will ask me to come back and do the wedding ceremony for them. And that has always been a blessing. And, you know, you see kids go off in all kinds of directions. And you know, at least in many circumstances, that these young people have the ability to go and literally do whatever they want to do, right? A lot of times it just ends up being their mindset as to whether or not they want to work hard and be successful. Many of them already have the brain power. But one of the things that I'll say every once in a while in jest is, don't forget the little people, right? Don't forget the little people, okay? Don't forget us lowly youth minister guys when you're off making your millions playing ball, or you're a doctor, or you're a lawyer, or whatever, you know, when you're traveling the world. Don't forget the little people. You ever said that to somebody? Think about for a moment why we say something like that to young people as they are setting out to embark on their journey, right? Why would we tell them to pause and think about, quote unquote, the little people? I think it's because we feel a responsibility, an obligation to remind them, don't forget where you came from, right? Don't forget the people that have supported you along the way. Don't forget how much they've invested into you. Don't forget how much they supported you and encouraged you, how much they've provided for you. And so when you find your place of power, or you found your place of security, when you found your success or your wealth, don't forget the little people and the ones who helped get you there. Psalm 101 is a psalm written by David. We're not exactly sure when it was written as he is about to take the throne. But David was anointed three different times, and this was probably written at one of those points when he was actually being made king. You remember, as a boy, as a shepherd boy, he was anointed by Samuel, right? But then, as Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, then David is going to be anointed, and he takes the throne over Judah in the city of Hebron. 7 years later, after some civil war and God needing to work out kind of the nation and the kingdom for David, 7 years later, then he is anointed as king over all of Israel and sits on the throne in Jerusalem that is now known as the city of David, right? Well, David writes this psalm, and it's almost as though it's a reminder of, keep using that word a lot today, don't we? It's a reminder of who God is, what God wants, but also what God expects from him as a ruler. In other words, David is trying to remember or set out a working statement, a path for him as himself as king, in which he doesn't forget the little people. That's important. Don't forget the little people. As we work our way through Psalm 101 tonight, I want us to kind of have the same attitude as David, where we are not only understanding who God is and what God's heart is, but what God's heart is for the people around us. How do we treat others? Because the reality is if we allow ourselves to become engrossed with the material things that we chase after, then we will inevitably neglect the relational aspects of our lives. We will miss out on a closeness with God. We will mistreat people. We will we will walk over others to get where we want to go if we're engrossed in the material. And so I want us to look at God's heart tonight. And David, after a man after God's own heart, to make sure that we understand how God wants us to treat one another and the relationships that we have in this life. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. And when will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. And he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. I think this psalm divides itself into three different sections, and that's not for the purpose of 3 points in a poem, as you know, kind of the old preacher adage is. It really does divide into three different sections. So here's number one, as we just begin walking through it. David makes three statements, if you will, summarizes this psalm into three statements. And the first one is simply this: I will worship. I will worship. I think it's neat that when you look at the psalms, many of the psalms, you will notice that at the beginning and at the end of many of the psalms that are written, you will see something that has to do with worshiping God. This one is no different. At the beginning of this psalm, David says, I will sing of loving kindness or mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. Praises. Why does David feel the need to start with that? Well, because of who God is. I wonder if David is thinking back to all that God has already brought him through and the power that God has shown him in his life. The fact that he was anointed as the last of all of his brothers, the little boy who gets called in from the field, right? When Samuel was ready to just anoint the first, best-looking, biggest guy of his older brothers. I wonder if David's thinking about the fact that God had rescued him, as we mentioned this morning, from the lion and the bear when he was simply trying to do his job as a shepherd. Or the fact that God gave him the strength to overcome Goliath. Or kept him alive as Saul continued over and over and over again to put him to death. God had brought David a long ways in this journey. And God is finally setting David on the throne. And so what better way to think of this moment and to kind of solidify his throne, if you will, to set up a foundation when it comes to his reign, then first remembering who God is and the fact that God deserves worship. But you notice he talks about justice or loving kindness, depending on your version there, justice and mercy or loving kindness. Let me make sure I get those right. Justice or mercy and loving kindness. One of the things that David is doing here, I think, is going ahead and setting up his mantra for his reign. In other words, if there are going to be things that I live by, I'm going to start with justice and mercy. My reign is going to be founded on justice and mercy. And it's interesting how we think about justice and mercy sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we think that you can't have one and also have the other at the same time. We say that God is either a God of justice, or maybe we don't say this, but others do, or God is a God of mercy. What's really neat about these natures of God, these characteristics of God, is that they don't work separately. They actually work best together in tandem with one another. And I think this is the tandem that David is going to set up in his kingdom. And it's going to be the perfect tandem to help him rule. You see, justice is the part of God that exacts punishment on the wicked and rewards those who are righteous. Right? We have this innate idea that people should get what they deserve, right? And when that doesn't happen, what do we say? That's not fair, right? Amy's a teacher, and one of her sayings to her students whenever they say, "That's not fair," Amy says, "Life's not fair. This world is not a just place. It's just a place." Right? Pretty deep, okay? Especially for a fifth grader, okay? But here's the point. We have this innate desire that people get what they deserve. And if we don't see people get what they deserve, for instance, if they have acted out wickedly, we expect them to be punished. And when they're not punished, we say, "That's not fair." We're discouraged. We're frustrated. We tend to get angry about that, right? But then you've got mercy. And mercy is the other side of this tandem, if you will, where it's not just about people getting what they deserve, but it's the nature of God that allows relief when punishment or discipline is required. It's the beauty of God looking down with a just mind, a just heart, and saying, "You know what? I know what they deserve, but I'm going to offer them a way out. I'm going to relinquish my hand of discipline or my hand of punishment if they will turn to me in repentance." You see, without mercy, we might feel a constant cloud of hopelessness. Can you imagine if all we ever had the opportunity to do was stand before the justice of God, knowing that we have no way around it? How would you feel about that? I think we would feel hopeless, wouldn't we? Because we know what we deserve, right? I mean, it's laid out for us in Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we all deserve what? Death. That's the justice we deserve. But thankfully, God is a God of both justice and mercy. And so he says, "I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve so that you don't have to endure." When we say that's not fair if somebody doesn't get justice, then when God offers mercy, we ought to proclaim, "Thanks be to God," right? "Thank you, God, for giving me what I don't deserve." Now think about how this ends up translating into the people that are around us each day. If we understand this nature of God, and what David is saying is, "I know who God is. I know how powerful he is. I know him as the King of Kings. I know that he is perfect in both his justice and mercy, and therefore he deserves worship." By the way, let me just pause and say that as we go through the rest of this psalm, one of the things that you're going to notice, including justice and mercy in the life and the reign of King David, is that he's not going to get it right all the time, is he? That's one of the things we need to remember, that in our humanity, we always fall short of the glory of God. When God gives us a nature or a picture of himself, when God allows us to understand his character and then challenges us to be like him, we can already know that we are not going to be perfect in that. Maybe that's why David pauses and says, "You know what? I want to rule with justice and mercy, but I also know that I'm never going to be perfect at it. So I'm going to begin by worshiping God who is perfect in his justice and mercy." It's a perfect balance that God weighs out on mankind. He deserves our praise. But I think it's also neat that David says, "I will sing." Obviously, David was a singer. He was a musician. But I've often thought about how singing, how music is such a part of our lives, isn't it? Oftentimes, the songs that we sing are a reflection of our hearts. It's what's on our hearts. Songs reflect what's in our hearts, and David can't help but pour out his adoration for the one who doles out justice and mercy and perfection. But here's what else song does. Songs embed in our hearts the truths that we need to hear, that we need to learn. Think about just for a minute. Just pause for a minute. Or maybe play this game on the way home. How many songs can you come up with, church songs, songs that we sing in worship and in our praise to God, how many songs can you think of that come straight from Scripture? I mean literally straight from Scripture. And what you're going to realize is that there are some older songs that come straight from Scripture. There are some newer songs that come straight from Scripture. But what better way to learn Scripture than to sing? Colossians 3:16 talks about the fact that we ought to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5 talks about it being the outpouring. We are filled up, and therefore we sing out of our hearts. It's all a part of this beautiful process of learning if we will embrace the worship and the singing to God that He has blessed us with. And that's what David is doing here. David is saying, I will sing songs of justice and mercy. I will praise God. Maybe what he's thinking is, if I can turn this into a song, and I'm speculating here, but I just wonder, knowing him as a poet, as a musician, as a singer, maybe what he's thinking is, if we could turn this into a song, then it is something that we will live by. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There are so many of these songs that have taught us through the years what Scripture wants us to learn. David wants to learn how to rule in justice and mercy, and he wants that to be the mantra, if you will, for his kingdom. Well, let's move on to verses 2 through 4. This is where David's statement becomes, I will live. I will live. And you're going to see a list of things that he lives by. Now, remember this. This is not perfection. This is not David saying, I'm going to be perfect in these things. This is a reflection of God. This is what we know God wants for his people. It's a statement that David is making, saying, this is what I'm going to strive for. So let's not look at David's life and say, well, he didn't get it right every time, so we shouldn't try to live by these things. That's not the way it works. God's standard of holiness is absolutely high, isn't it? It is on a pedestal that we can't humanly attain. And yet it's something we strive for, and it's something that we are given because of the mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we continue to read and we look at this list, just remember, it's not because David's going to be perfect in his reign, but it is a challenge to all of this. So here we go. I will live. The first thing he says I will live in is he says, I will give heed to the blameless way. New King James Version says, I will behave wisely. I think that's really interesting because if you think about the people who have quote unquote made it in our world today, how would you characterize their lives? How would you categorize the ways in which many of the people who have made it in our day and time act? And it's all full of revelry, right? A lot of times you see their social media, if you're on social media, and you realize that, yeah, while they've made it, they're acting crazy. You know, they're mistreating people. They're drunk or they're inebriated and they are they're caught up in certain substances and substance abuse. They're not being wise in their lifestyles, and they're throwing around money and they're stepping on people. David starts by saying, I will behave wisely. Now, he doesn't always behave wisely, but that's what he wants to do, because that's what God expects for his people, to give heed to the blameless way. Being able to behave wisely means that your behavior is characterized by wisdom. This is the understanding of God's will and way, and then applying that to an everyday living. And David doesn't want to live outside of God's will and God's way. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. You see kind of a commentary on what it looks like to live in wisdom. We're going to look at verses 21 through 24 real quickly. And just to give you context, what the writer is saying is, if you back up to verse 1, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. So then you get down to verse 21, it's these commandments that he's talking about, and he says, my son, do not let them disappear or vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. All right, in other words, where do we get wisdom? From the laws of God, from the commandments of God. James 1, if anyone seeks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, and he will give you wisdom, right? So if we're seeking wisdom, and wisdom comes from God himself, then he says, this is what this wisdom is going to do for you. Verse 22, these commandments will be life to your soul and an adornment to your neck. You will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. It's interesting to me what the world thinks is attractive and what the world thinks we ought to be chasing after as opposed to what God says we ought to be chasing after. Wisdom causes us to be favorable in the eyes of others. Favorable in the way that we live our lives. We have a good reputation. We are attractive to other people, not because we're beautiful on the outside necessarily, but because of the beauty of our hearts. Because we are approachable, because we are kind, we are compassionate, we are caring, because we treat people the way that we want to be treated. That's the idea of wisdom that is favorable to others. This wisdom guides our steps and plants our feet on a solid foundation. And follow that up with what he says next, that it brings peace. He talks about being able to lie down and not have to worry, right? Can you imagine trying to live a life and not knowing what you've done previously? Can you imagine being caught up in whatever you're taking part in the night before and then waking up and wondering what you were doing the night before? That's not a solid foundation. That's not a path for your feet. That's blindness. That's stumbling around. And yet, if we live in wisdom and a wise behavior, we can know where our feet are going, where our feet have been, and we can sleep in peace, knowing that we are doing what God has asked us to do. Back in Psalm 101, then David says, I will also live in God's presence. In verse 2, he asks the question, when will you come to me? I think that's a neat question. It kind of seems interesting right there because he's talking about how he's wanting to live for God, but then he says, I want you to come to me. When will you come to me? Remember that David is a man after God's own heart. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He desired the presence of God, and so he's saying, I want you to be near me. Think about all the decisions that he's going to have to make in his life, in his reign. Think about how often David would spend time in worship and how many of the Psalms David potentially wrote. David wanted to be near God, and so he's saying, don't just let me draw near to you. God, I want you to draw near to me as well. I want you to come be a part of everything that I'm doing. By the way, imagine a king. Imagine a person who is so wrapped up in God. Would you want to be around that person? Have you ever noticed when you're around those types of people in public, you can just tell there's something different about them? You know what I'm talking about? Where maybe you're in public, you're at a grocery store, and you're just watching the way somebody is acting, or you're listening to the way they're speaking. You can tell they're on one side or the other. They're either for God or they're against God, right? It's refreshing to be around the person who wants to be near to God and who desires that God be a part of their lives. That's who David wants to be. He wants to live in God's presence. He wants to live in integrity. I walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. When people see you in public, Are you the same person that you are in private? That's what David's saying here. I want to make sure that I uphold my integrity, that I'm honest, that I'm not two-faced, that I'm not hypocritical in the way that I present myself or the way that I expect a certain lifestyle of others. You know who I am. I'm the same in the light as I am in the darkness. I'm trying to shine my light. That's what David's saying. I want people to know that they can trust who I am. Now, again, we know that David doesn't always live up to this standard, but still a standard to achieve. It's a standard to hope for, to try to attain. David wants to live in integrity, and we need to do that as well. In whatever area or situation that we find ourselves in, we need to be the same person that we've always been. And prayerfully, that is a person who belongs to God. We are Jesus people. He says he wants to live in purity. Notice in verse 3, he says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. We are often guided by our eyes, aren't we? We follow the direction that our eyes are looking. We do that not only as we are trying to physically move somewhere, but we do this spiritually. We do this in the things that we chase after. There's a reason in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, don't be a friend to the world. We've often heard, maybe you've heard, your eyes are bigger than your stomach, right? Anybody ever told you that? Your eyes saw so much. I got to tell on Granddaddy for a minute, okay? I don't remember if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas, but we're all fixing our plates, and I thought it was a great idea after the fact. We're all fixing our plates, and Granddaddy walks back in. By the way, I'm talking about Fred over here, okay? In case you were wondering, he is the granddaddy to my children, therefore I call him Granddaddy. He walks back in with this plate that is like almost twice the size of everybody else's. Well, what he had done is he grabbed the, what do you call it, the charger, okay, that sits under the plate, and he went and filled up his plate. And I just thought, after the fact, that is the smartest thing I've ever seen. So I grabbed my charger and went back and did the same thing. Now, here's what I'm getting at. You know, we understand that saying, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. You see it, and you want it. And so you think you can fill it up in your life, and that you can fit it into all the places of your life. But here's the deal. At some point, it begins to overwhelm you. At some point, you are no longer content with what God has given you, but you become greedy. You become vain. You become lustful because of the things that you are seeing and trying to pull into your life. And so David says, I will not let any worthless thing be before my eyes. It's not just one area. It's any area in which we look. It's the lust towards a sexual temptation. It's the lust after material possessions and money. It's the lust of relationships or power or position. We see those things and we want them. But David says, be careful because they may be worthless and they will take you in all the wrong places. But he also talks about purity when it comes to relationships that influence us. In verse 3, he says, I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not fasten its grip on me. In other words, David is saying, I'm going to make sure that I am not influenced by the people who have rejected God. That idea of the ones who have fallen away, those who have chosen to walk away from God, and instead of being about the works of God, they are about the works of wickedness. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and you see God describing the fallen world before he's about to destroy it in the flood, he talks about the wickedness, and it's almost as though everything that the people had set their minds to was wicked. Okay, that's the idea of this work here. That they are doing everything they can to just do more evil and more wickedness. When you look at Israel and Judah and some of her kings, you see the same type of description when it comes to Jeroboam or Rehoboam or, or Omri specifically, it says he did more wickedly, or Ahab when it says there was no one like him in his wickedness and evil. In other words, these people are working to figure out what else they can do that is wicked, that rejects God's law, that is wrong in God's eyes. David says, I'm not going to have any part of that. Now that can be tough for us, right? That can be tough for us to think about those relationships that we know we may need to separate ourselves from because of the long ties that we have had. And you know, the older I've gotten, what I've realized is this isn't just a lesson for young people. I talk all the time to young people about the types of friendships they have. And you know what? It's one of the most difficult lessons for a teenager to comprehend and listen to, right? If you talk to them about the fact that they might need to set a relationship aside, they usually take offense to that. But don't we as well? Aren't there people at work that maybe we're not willing to not keep spending time with because we like the way that they make us laugh, even though some of their jokes are crude? Or what about the person who's always feeding us or filling us up with the gossip that they have and the information that they have about other people? You see, those things, for whatever reason, draw us into these relationships sometimes, and we have a hard time pulling ourselves away from those relationships. So it's not just the teenagers that need to be careful of that. It's adults as well. It's adults as well, because the reality is we live in a world and we work in a world and we do things in a world that is filled with people. We have to be around people. What David is saying is, I'm going to be careful of the company that I keep. Not only am I going to separate myself from them, but I'm not going to allow their wickedness to infiltrate my life. I'm going to stay away from it. He also chooses to live in a purity when it comes to his desire. Verse 4, he says, a perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will know no evil. Again, not a statement of perfection, but of desire. What do I desire in my life? What do I want more than anything else, I think, is what David is challenging us with here. Do I want wickedness? Do I want the things that make me feel good for a moment, or do I want God? Do I desire righteousness? David says, I'm going to get rid of those things. I'm going to get rid of a perverse heart that only desires wickedness. I started thinking about this question: how can we make sure then that our hearts desire righteousness and not wickedness? I want us to look at a couple of other psalms real quick, just quick verses. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 108, verse 1, we're going to see some interesting things that the writers say as we look at the heart. How can we make sure that our hearts always desire righteousness? Because the reality is that what we fill up into our lives becomes a part of our lives. And so he says first, Psalm 108, verse 1, my heart is steadfast, O God. Let's stop there for a minute. What does he mean by my heart is steadfast? Think about that for a moment and then look at Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. What do you think he means by a steadfast heart? A heart that is unwavering. I think it means that this is the decision that he has conscientiously made, and he is purposeful. He is intentional in that decision. He's not one that's going to be tossed about by the waves of life. He's not one that's going to be moved in and out by the relationships that infiltrate his life. He has decided that his heart belongs to God. Now, remember what we notice about David, that his heart wasn't always steadfast, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, there will be moments when we falter. There will be moments when we move away from God because of our choices, because of our own lusts and temptations. But what do I desire most? Do I keep coming back to God because that's my foundation, because that's where I belong more than anywhere else? In Psalm 119, verse 2, by the way, I thought about preaching this psalm tonight, the whole thing. Aren't you glad I'm not doing that? I thought it was funny. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. Look at what He says here. Who seek Him with all of their heart. Several times through the Psalms, through the Scripture, you're going to see that that a heart ought to be seeking God, chasing after Him. Well, what are you chasing after? God's will, God's way. We talked about it a little bit when we talked about wisdom. In other words, I am pursuing God. And that means that I'm trying to live the way that God wants me to live. Here's the last one in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is going to talk specifically about the heart. You know this passage probably, but in chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, He's going to say, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus is having a discussion with His apostles about what it is that taints a person. What He wants them to understand, it's not about the physical dirt that makes you dirty, that makes you unworthy, so to speak. It's how your heart looks to God, right? I think we need to have a sensitive heart. I think sometimes we put into our lives things that we ought not to put into our lives because we've allowed our hearts to become hardened. We've allowed things to be a part of our lives that have no business being a part of our lives. And I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking to all of us. There are probably things that we know we need to set aside because they have hardened our hearts. I'll just tell you real quick. That's one of the things that scare me so much about teenagers, and the fact that they walk around with their phones in their hands all the time. All the time. Parents, grandparents, I want to challenge you. I'm not picking on the teenagers. I'm giving you insight into what this world is all about and how Satan works. Listen, Satan will put things. Think about our culture and all the things that have infiltrated into our culture as mainstream, that started out as just a little thing. You know, it was just a little joke on a sitcom years ago, right? It was just a little bit more skin on television. It was just a little bit different type of advertisement. Well, that's what's happening in social media as well. Pay attention to what you're on, what I'm on. Pay attention to what our children are on, because Satan is masterful at slipping in those things and allowing our hearts to not even realize that we are being tainted and we are being turned away from God. We need to have hearts that are steadfast, that are seeking, and that are sensitive. Here's the last thing in verses 5 through 8. This is really more of just kind of David's way of saying, okay, this is how it's going to look. These are the things I'm striving for, but this is what it's going to look like in the kingdom. And so David is going to say, these are the things I will uphold. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. All right? Let's stop for a minute. Or actually, let's keep going. He says, my eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Then he goes to talk about, I will surround myself with those who are blameless. Here's what I think David is saying. I think what he's saying is, I'm going to keep Israel accountable by casting judgment on those who are deceitful and wicked, but giving preference to those who are faithful, who are blameless, who love God. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be judgmental, okay? But I do think we need to, just as we were talking about earlier, in the in the relationships that we hold and the people that we have in our lives, are we being careful to make sure that they know where we stand in the things that we stand on? Do they know that we're going to be okay? We're going to actually celebrate a person who lives for God, but we're going to have to say, hey, that's not okay. We were talking about this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 with our teens this morning. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, I came in not with vanity, but with a very important message. He says, I exhorted you, I appealed to you. And one of the things he says in that passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 6, if you're taking notes, is he says, we desire to be pleasing to God, not pleasing to man. We're not going to teach things that are all about flattery and the trickery of the ears. We're going to uphold God's commandments. I think that's what David is saying here. And I'm not just going to say, hey, it's okay, no big deal. I'm going to hold you accountable. If you're following God, you got a seat at the table. But if you're rejecting God, if you're deceitful, if you are dishonest, if you mistreat people, you don't have a place at my table. That ought to be our attitude when it comes to the way that we live our lives. As we get to the end of this psalm, David says, every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. What we realize is that David has a really great idea, doesn't he, when it comes to ruling God's kingdom called Israel. Didn't mean he was perfect, but it meant he tried. As a matter of fact, Jews today still think of David's reign and his rule as the golden ages of Israel. Right? Because he was a man after God's own heart. But here's the thing. The things that we just talked about shouldn't only be specified for a kingdom and for a king. They shouldn't be just a reminder for those people who have gone on and found success and who have found wealth and power. They should be for every single one of us. Because the reality is, we can all get caught up in, we can all find ourselves chasing the wrong things. We can all find ourselves being engrossed with the material and forgetting the relational. And so everything that David laid out for his kingdom and his reign is something that needs to reign in our hearts. God's laws for us, God's justice and mercy, God's love, God's purity, God's lifestyle, and God's people. That's what we need to be about. It doesn't matter who we are, or where we came from, or where we're going. It doesn't matter what level we're at. We need to think about, more than anything, our relationship with God and our relationship with mankind. And we need to live and treat others the way God wants us to live and the way God wants us to treat others. That's David's mantra. Justice and mercy. Because God is a God of justice and mercy. Praise. Tonight, we want to offer the invitation. We want to offer the invitation that is before us, given by God Himself. It's not just something we do. It's a reminder that God is always waiting for people to come home to Him. Do you need to come to Jesus? Do you need to come to Jesus who both took care of sin in justice, but also with His mercy and allows us to have our sins washed away? Do you need the prayers of the church? Have you mistreated somebody and you want forgiveness? Whatever it is, if you will come as we stand and sing, one of our elders will attend to you.